God, we love you. And as always, we say you are so worthy of our worship and our adoration. God, we thank you that we get to gather together as your bride, get to encourage each other, get to worship together. And God, I pray that you would be with us these next number of moments as we continue to worship you through the study of your word. In your name, amen. Normally, I like to start a message with some sort of story, some sort of illustration to heighten interest, to surface a need that helps us connect to the passage that we're going to be studying. But this week, in our own town, there have been plenty of stories. Plenty of examples of why we desperately need Jesus. Had lunch with a couple guys in the church on Friday, and they just started telling stories that I don't know how I have my head in the sand or what, but just stories about in this past week how some young person died in a drunk driving accident. Another accident, truck hit a semi tractor trailer on the highway, and a 22-year-old driver passed away. Another dirt biking motorcycle accident, and somebody passed away. One of these guys that was having lunch with got a call from an old friend whose marriage is on the rocks. Their family is on the rocks because of addictions and unfaithfulness, and other marriages that are struggling because of substance abuse issues. Just hard stuff. Always, it seems, hard stuff. And it becomes clearer and clearer, man, do we need Jesus. And man, does our world need Jesus. And people need Jesus. And you run into people who don't know Jesus, and they tell you their story. And I don't know about you, and they start telling you about the hard stuff. It doesn't mean that we don't have hard stuff. We do. But I'm talking about hard stuff that comes as a consequence of bad choices and bad decisions and sin. And I don't know about you, but I sit there and I listen to this conversation, and all I can hear is, oh my goodness, you need Jesus. You need to experience Jesus. And it's not a cliche, right? It's not an empty platitude. Like, they for real need to experience the life of Jesus. They need Jesus to break into their darkness and to shine light and bring freedom and hope and joy and peace and purpose. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I came that you would have life and have it to the full, that you would have it abundantly. And Jesus came to empower us, his followers, his disciples, to be his witnesses to a lost and hurting world, to people who need to know the goodness of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in the passage this morning. So let's open up the Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. He says this: this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing? If you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So remember, why did John write this gospel? Can anybody tell me? We've gone over it the last 2 weeks. It's open book. It's in front of your bulletin. Lorelai's pointing out it's on the screen behind me, right? Right? Jesus wrote this gospel so that people, his readers, would know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, and that by believing in him, we would have life in his name. And that's why he started all the way back at creation talking about the eternal nature of Jesus. Well, as we get into this narrative, the passage we're looking at today takes place over a two-day period. And it's John the disciple, starting with the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, that launches with the testimony of John the Baptist. So day one, it starts with the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to question him, right? To interrogate him. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, okay, what do you mean the Jews sent priests and Levites? Aren't priests and Levites Jews? Yes. John the Baptist is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. Pretty much everybody John the Baptist was baptizing was primarily Jewish. Right? So what we need to understand as we read the Gospel of John is anytime he uses the term the Jews, he's talking about people who are against Jesus. He's talking about people who are antagonistic towards Jesus and towards what God is doing through him. And then in a couple of verses, we saw that the Jews he's talking about are the Pharisees, one of the ruling religious authorities of Judaism. So they sent people to question John. Now, here's something else that we don't see in the story that you kind of have to assume or it makes sense, is in order for them to get to the point where they're going to send people to question John, John's been on the scene for a while. Right? John has been creating a stir. He has been ministering for a while, and people have been coming, throngs of people have been coming to him to get baptized, to repent. Enough that it has the attention of the bigwigs in Jerusalem. If it was just a little thing, right? If there's just some minor 20 people trying to start a new rebellion or something, they probably would have ignored it. I mean, even in our world today, there's always something weird going on. Right? There's always some new weird idea, some new weird group, some new weird thing that's trying to get traction, and nobody pays it much attention. But apparently, John was causing a stir. And the leadership from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to go find out what was going on. In Matthew's gospel, it says that John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Right? The message, repent, turn from your sins. Turn from your selfishness, right? Get serious about God again because it is time. And then it goes on and it describes John. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He was a weird dude, right? Like he lived out in the wilderness eating grasshoppers and honey. Probably smelt, right? But then it says, but then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Jerusalem is a big city, right? Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of the region around the Jordan River, people were coming out to him and confessing their sins. If I opened up the altar today, and I said, we're going to have a time of confession. How many do you think I would get? Probably zero, right? To travel, to go find out what's going on in the desert, to confess your sins, to get right with God and be baptized by John, something, God was at work. God was doing something through him. Now, one of the things that was confusing to the Jewish leadership was this baptism, because at that time, baptism was generally reserved for Gentiles converting to Judaism. That's it. Right? Baptism wasn't really a thing other than that. And so he has these massive amounts of people coming to get baptized, and not even just that, they're Jewish people. And so the Jewish leadership is having some issues, having some questions about this. And we know the Gospels, we know the history, and pretty much any time they feel like somebody's trying to usurp their authority, right, they get upset. So they come and they say, "Who are you?" And I think it's important that we understand that John the disciple wants us to realize that this is John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus and about himself. Right? This isn't John the disciple just giving you, "This is what I think, this is what I saw." He's like, this is his testimony. He says, he confessed, he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how when John was writing this gospel, that there was a contingent of people who were trying to claim that John the Baptist was the Messiah, that people should follow him. And so he starts with John the Baptist's own testimony. He's definitively saying, "I am not the Christ." I said, "Well, then are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" Right? And so the reason they asked if he was Elijah, if you remember back to 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah didn't die. Right? Elijah was taken up bodily in a chariot of fire up to heaven. And then in Malachi chapter 4, just before the 400 years of silence from the word of God, it was prophesied that God would send Elijah before the great and awesome day of the Lord. God is going to send Elijah. And so they're waiting for Elijah. They're like, "Okay, you're not the Christ. Are you the Elijah that we're supposed to be waiting for?" He says, "No." "Okay, are you the prophet?" "Well, who is this prophet?" In Deuteronomy 18:18, God was speaking to Moses, and he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And John's like, "I'm not that one either." In fact, Jesus is the prophet who was promised, one from among their brothers who will speak the words of God. And this is what Jesus says in John 12:49. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Lord who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Right? The prophet in Deuteronomy 18 is Jesus. And so they're wondering, "Okay, you're not Elijah, you're not the Christ, you're not the prophet. So what are you doing? Right? Who are you? We need to answer those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said." He answered by quoting a passage. He says, "I am someone that God did prophesy about. I am a tool that God is going to use to show you who the Messiah is." And the passage that he quotes, Isaiah 40, verse 3, says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John says, "That's me. Right? I am who God has called to prepare the way for the Lord." So how did John prepare the way for the Lord? By bringing a baptism of repentance. Repentance is a turning. Repentance is a realizing that, you know what, I'm living for myself. I'm living, I think I'm being God of my own life, right? It's living in sin. He's preparing hearts to be ready to receive what God is doing, and by being a witness and testifying to who the Messiah is. Now, if you are waiting hundreds of years, thousands of years, you've been waiting for the Messiah, don't you think this would get you excited? He says it's at hand. It's about to happen. They didn't get excited. Maybe they didn't understand. Because they asked them, "Well, then why are you baptizing? If you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet." And John answered, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Like, okay, you're no one special. Right? That's what you're telling me. And he is incredibly humble. I mean, he's wearing camel hair and eating locusts. He's a humble guy. He's like, I'm nothing special. So why are you doing this? Who has given you the authority to baptize people? Clearly not the Jewish leadership. Who do you think you are? And John kind of makes light of what he was doing. He's like, well, I'm just baptizing with water. Right? This is nothing. But among you stands one that you do not know, whose straps of their sandal I am not worthy to untie. There's so much that goes on in Scripture that we have no connection. We have no idea what he is saying. He is saying, I am less than a slave compared to the one who stands among you. A disciple would never be asked to undo his rabbi's sandals. That was something that a slave did. And he says, I'm not even worthy of that. And what a statement, what a proclamation that John is making. He is nothing special, but there is one who is here that you need to know. And he is among you. Which brings us to the next day. Apparently the interrogation ended. Seems like they weren't stoked by the information that he gave, but that's what they got, right? Verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think about what he just said and what John has been doing. Throngs and throngs and throngs of people have come to repent, to confess their sins. And he sees Jesus and he says, behold, this is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. John could have used any number of introductions for Jesus. Behold, the Messiah that you have been waiting for. Behold, the King of Kings. Behold, God in flesh. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, to the Jewish listener, that would have brought to mind any number of important events. That would have had flashbacks of the Passover lamb that they celebrated every single year. They would sacrifice a lamb in remembrance of the time that God spared and gave salvation to all their forefathers in Egypt and brought deliverance to their people by putting lamb's blood over the doorposts of the houses. Abraham and Isaac, when God tested Abraham and said, take your only son and sacrifice him. And he grabs his son and he gets all the supplies and they go out to have a sacrifice. And Isaac, the innocent little boy, is like, Dad, I see wood. I see the supplies for the offering. Where's the lamb? And you remember what Abraham said? God himself will supply the lamb. God will supply the lamb. And in the nick of time, God supplied the lamb that spared Isaac's life. They could have thought about the lambs that were sacrificed daily at the temple because of the sin of the people. They could have thought about the prophecy in Isaiah 53 about the Messiah being led to his death like a lamb to the slaughter. This imagery was not some weird, far-off concept to a Jewish person. This was an incredible statement. This is why Jesus, God in the flesh, came to take away the sins of the world, to deal with sin for us, because otherwise we would forever have a broken relationship with God the Father, unrepairable because of our sin. What a statement to introduce Jesus as the Messiah and his purpose for coming as his first public declaration. This is who he is. This is what he has come to do. Verse 30 we dealt with last week, talking about the eternal nature of Jesus, that Jesus came after John the Baptist, but he ranks higher because he's always been before him. But then in verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John actually gives the reason on why he's baptizing here on day two, right? He was told by God, this is the way that God would reveal to him and reveal to Israel who the Messiah is. And the timeline here is a little bit uncertain because he is giving testimony to what happened when Jesus was revealed, but this isn't Jesus' baptism, right? He's just sharing the events of that story. The Gospel of John doesn't have a baptism account. The other synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have a baptism account, and they all have stories of Jesus coming up out of the water, and it says the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in him with whom I am well pleased. The baptism accounts are really, really important accounts because they're an example and an evidence of the existence of the Trinity. We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, but you have all three persons of the Godhead present as different persons at the same time. You have God the Son going underwater, getting baptized. You have God the Spirit descending and remaining on him, and you have a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I am well pleased. And you'll remember when Jesus came to be baptized, John took a look at him and was like, whoa, I should be getting baptized by you, not you getting baptized by me. And Jesus said, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness in Matthew 3:15. And so Jesus went through the baptism of John. Now, it's interesting, there's a lot of baptisms in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. There's a lot. And it's easy to see why people can get kind of things mixed up and trying to understand what's being talked about with all of them. There's the baptism of John. We've been talking about the baptism of repentance. There's believer's baptism. This is the baptism that after someone comes to a saving faith in Jesus, right? Jesus commanded us to go into all the world, teaching people to obey everything he has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then there's this idea of baptism as it relates to Christians, right? Both being in Christ and being empowered by Christ. And all of these things are referenced by the word baptism. Baptized. And it causes confusion. And so there's some things that we need to understand. Whenever you see the word baptism or baptized in the Bible, it is not always referring to getting dunked underwater. Okay? It's not always referring to water baptism. Sometimes he's just talking about being in Christ. Because the word baptized in Greek is Greek for immersed in. That's why we'll say that baptized in water, immersed in water. Okay? You can be immersed in lots of different things. If you're a parent and you got young kids or teenagers, you know that they can be immersed in video games. Right? You can be immersed in music. You can be immersed in a book. You can be immersed in a hockey game or a football game, right? You know what I mean? And so in the same way, the Greeks would use this word baptized to describe things like that, not just talking about baptism. And so that word baptized in Scripture doesn't always refer to this type of baptism as water baptism. Lots of times it talks about simply being in Christ, okay? And it talks about us being in Christ because when we come to a saving faith in Christ, that's exactly what happens. We are immersed in Christ. Right? And when we get baptized, it's a picture of what has already taken place when we came to salvation. Right? It's a picture that we are already immersed in Christ. It's identifying with Christ. But we need to understand, over the years, the church and different branches of the church have made baptism kind of an end in and of itself, right? Where it's supposed to symbolize the reality of what's taken place already spiritually, but they make it an end, and they teach things like you have to get baptized in order to be saved. And it has to be by immersion. All right, salvation is tied to baptism. Well, let me just say clearly, that is not biblical at all. We are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. Baptism is something we do after we are saved in obedience to Jesus. And it's not something that someone else can do for you. It's a decision that you need to make in obedience to Jesus. And so you can picture what happens spiritually when you get saved. You become immersed in Jesus. You die to your old self and you raise again to new life in Christ. That's what happens spiritually. That's the picture of baptism. When you go underwater, you die to your old self, you're raised to new life in Christ. You identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, some people ask, so why did Jesus get baptized? If John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus isn't a sinner. Why did he get baptized? It was to identify with sinners. Jesus came to identify with sinners, to identify with us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus went into the waters of baptism of repentance to identify with you and me. Why do we get baptized? To identify with him. To identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what's pictured in water baptism. And it's this beautiful picture. And it's something that God tells us to do, but it's not an end in of itself. Right? It's a picture. It's obedience. But there are other times in Scripture that use the word baptize that it's not talking about water baptism. I want to show you one. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's not talking about water baptism here. Right? Either that or Paul's got, you know, salvation through grace alone and faith alone confused in this passage. And in this text, he thinks it has to do with water baptism, which is not the case. Paul is adamant in his writings that salvation is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and nothing else. So when he talks about being baptized into Christ, he's talking about we are immersed in Christ. Right? This is what happens when we're saved. We are immersed in Christ. Okay, now there's a third aspect about baptism that we need to talk about, because this is what John's talking to and referring to in this passage. And it causes a lot of confusion in the church, and it causes a lot of Christians to doubt. All right, so John said to the religious leaders, I baptize you with water. That's not a big deal. But there's coming someone who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal. Like if Jesus is coming and he's bringing a baptism of the Spirit, then it's important, wouldn't you say? Right? And we need it. We should want it. Jesus talks about it in Acts chapter 1. Let me show you. Acts 1, starting in verses 4 and 5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He doesn't say he's going to come in you. You need to understand that the Holy Spirit comes in you when you are saved, and it's a one-time thing. Right? You don't just get part of the Spirit, and hopefully later on you get more parts of the Spirit. No, you have all of the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are a new creation being sanctified day by day by day. But there's also this idea in Scripture that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are empowered, and we're empowered for a purpose. And it happens repeatedly in the life of a believer. It's not a one-time event. Right, the Spirit coming to indwell us, one-time thing. You're saved. You have a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. But there's another work of the Spirit which Jesus is telling his disciples about, and he's saying, hang on, you need to wait for this. Don't take off before this happens. Now, how do we know that those are two distinctive events and distinctive works of the Spirit? Well, because after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. John chapter 20, verse 22. And do you remember what he did and said? It says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In John 20, after he rose from the dead, he appears to his disciples. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. They had already received the Spirit of God. Now, just before he's ascended, he tells them, but wait. Don't take off until you get the promised Holy Spirit. You understand? There's two different things that he's talking about here. He said, guys, you are going to need power because you are going to run into situations way beyond your ability to handle them on your own. Guys, you are going to need to be empowered to be my witnesses in this world and to point people to me. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. They went and they waited and they prayed and the Holy Spirit fell on the assembled believers and immediately Peter stood up, right? Peter. And he preached the gospel to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. 3,000 responded to the message that day. And it says that everybody that was there, everybody that was in the city of Jerusalem for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover, heard the message of the gospel in their own language. He was empowered to be a witness for Jesus. And 3,000 people responded. Right? That's the sort of power that we still need today. In fact, we really need today the power of the Spirit. We live in dark, dark days. We need to be empowered by the Spirit. And that's what John said Jesus was going to do. That Jesus came, that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And it is available to us as believers. So then the question comes in, okay, well, how? What does that look like? Well, by faith, we ask. We ask, right? Jesus talks about asking the Father to give us the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the sense of be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be asking, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? I was talking to the elders this week, and one of them said, yeah, because we're leaky vessels. We are. And we continually need to be empowered. We continually need to be surrendered. We should all the time be asking, Lord, I need you to empower me today. Because I might run into people and talk to people who want to know you and want to understand things about you. God, I need to be empowered today because I'm going to deal with things that are outside my comfort level. Outside of my understanding spiritually. Jesus, I need you to empower me today with wisdom and discernment. Yes, there are movements that have made this something that it was never intended to be. And they've made it weird. It's not weird. It's what Jesus came to give us so that we can live our lives in him and through him and for him. Empowered. We need Jesus and his empowerment in our lives. I need Jesus and his empowerment today. And the people around us need us to live lives empowered by Jesus. They don't need Kelly. They need Jesus, right? We need to be able to point to people to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, this is the one that you are looking for, that you're looking for in all these other things. Let me tell you about him. This is why he came. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And Jesus wants to empower us to be his witnesses. You have the Spirit of God in you if you are in Christ. Not just part of him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we need to be filled continuously with the Spirit of God. But let me tell you, here's how empowerment, when we get empowered and we ask, here's how it really happens. It happens when we surrender. It happens when we get out of the way. Say, God, I need more of you and less of me. It happens when we ask him to empower us, and then we step out in faith, and we step out in obedience. The Spirit of God is given to us to empower us to live and to do and to be his witnesses. We are not empowered by the Spirit of God to sit in a room like this and get a warm, fuzzy feeling. Does that make sense? We are not empowered by the Spirit of God so that I get an experience. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to go and to be his witnesses and to live for him. Let's not make it what it isn't. But let's be as empowered as God plans and God desires for us to be in order to be as effective disciples as we can be for him. Amen? I would say our community, our friends, our families, our neighbors need us to live our lives surrendered, empowered by Jesus, that we could point them to Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Forgive us for trying to live this Christian life and trying to live for you and trying to be a witness for you in our own strength, in our own words, in our own effort. Jesus, thank you that you desire to empower us, that you have provided us with a way to live our lives for you, to defeat, we're not slaves to sin anymore, Jesus, but that we could be slaves of righteousness. And we don't always win that battle. We confess that. We pray, God, that you would empower us to have victory over sin in our lives. Empower us to be the dads that you've called us to be, the husbands, the wives, the kids, the leaders in our schools and at our workplaces. Jesus, our world, our community desperately needs you. Would you empower us to be the disciples that you've called us to be? In your name, amen.